Father, we thank you, Sisan. We thank you for the freedoms, Lord, that you have given us here in this land. Lord, we pray today, Father, that you would move by your Spirit, Lord, in such a free way, Lord, a way of the Spirit, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We pray, Father God, that each person, Lord, would be honored, Lord, with your Spirit, with your love, with your courage. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life to our mortal flesh today. And thank you, Lord, for honoring each of us, Lord, today with your presence, because you are with us right now. Your Spirit is here, and your Spirit is encouraging us and keeping us strong and alive in you. And every day, Lord, we just give you praise and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, Lord, bless the word of God that is spoken today, and may it ring true in each ear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to give you an interesting thought today in Psalm 91. And the reason why I'm wearing this outfit today is because the Lord told me that today he will cover you with his feathers. That's right in Psalm 91. You want to take a look at this? See the little feathers on here? The Holy Spirit is covering us with his feathers. And that's right from Psalm 91. It says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler today. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. So how many of you would feel that blessing of being undercover today? You'd like to be under God's covering. Ooh, it's a powerful place to be. Under God's covering, God says, all of your enemies must flee. They shall come against you, and the Bible says God will cause them to flee seven ways. When you're under God's covering, when you're under his blessing, he will command the blessing upon you. And so today we're going to do something before we get into the ministry of healing today. We're going to get into what I call a heart check. Okay? We're going to check our heart to see why we're still bleeding. You may have asked this question, and I know I have in my personal life. If I'm healed and God says I'm healed, then why am I still bleeding? Because quite often, the Bible says we need to take a bath. Remember I talked about the bath last week? We need to dip ourselves in the water of the Holy Spirit. When we dip ourselves in the water of the Holy Spirit, God will then rub us with the oil of his joy, the oil of his Spirit, which he will do today, and he will create in us a clean heart. See, you see, the fact is that we're new creations in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. The Bible says that. We are, once we're born again, we're created in his image. But we experience what I call losses through the journey of life. Losses, that take us through ups and downs. You know? And I'm going to list a few of those losses that you may have experienced. And I'm going to ask that you think about these things, because what happens in our life is that because we're new creations, that's a wonderment. That's a wonderful thing. But the fact is that we go through ups and downs. We go through various losses that can take us into places where we are bleeding. And when we bleed, that's when we need to wash ourselves. We need to bathe ourselves in the love of God. We need to wash ourselves pure in the Holy Spirit and let him bind up the wounds, pour in the oil and the wine, the kind that restores our soul. And so as I list some of these things, maybe you can identify with them. Number one loss is a loss of safety. Have you ever felt unprotected? You fear. You worry about being taken care of because there's been a loss in your life of safety. Or perhaps a loss of purpose. We all have some reason for being alive, but if that purpose has been taken from you, say you've lost a job or you've lost a relationship or you're frustrated somehow in your calling, that loss of purpose can cause you to bleed inside. And that's why the Holy Spirit needs to bind up the wound. Maybe you've had a loss of significance. The efforts that you've done are unnoticed and they're unappreciated. And maybe you've been blamed or you've been shamed about something without any reason for it. There hasn't been a purpose for that. There hasn't been a reason for you to be blamed or to be shamed about something. And that loss of significance causes your heart to bleed. It could be a loss of eligibility. Maybe you've experienced prejudice. Maybe you've experienced some kind of profound sense of not being good enough compared to others. You've been unfairly judged. And God says that's your loss of eligibility, and you're sensing that, and you're bleeding inside, and you're hurting. You're saying, but God, this isn't fair. That's a loss of eligibility, and it really hurts. It hurts bad. Maybe you've sensed a loss of your authenticity. Maybe when someone's come to you and they expect you to be like the little brother or the big brother or the little sister or the big sister, it occurs when someone's tried to mold you into an expectation of someone else and you're yourself and you want to be yourself. You try to make, you know, your life something special, but you know what? Somehow or another, that sister's comparison or that mother's comparison or that father's comparison or something just bogs you down and you want to be yourself. You want to be free, but you can't because you're bleeding because someone's tried to mold you into somebody that you're not. How about a loss of hope? As I'm saying these things, can you identify with any of these things? If you do, it's okay because all of us go through losses. A sense of authenticity is so important that you're free to be who you are. Maybe you've experienced a loss of hope. And this is perhaps one of the most deadly of all the losses, because this is that person that wants to commit suicide. This is that person that sees no end to this, that can find no friend, that has no option, that feels controlled, manipulated, can experience no rest because of a loss of hope. You cannot, in your mind, see any way out of this. Got some good news for you. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your hope. He always will be, and he always will help. The Bible says he is an ever-present help. If we can believe this, he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Ever-present. No matter what trouble it's in, no matter what trouble you've been through, no matter how many heartaches, no matter how blind you are to any sense of freedom for the future, you don't see it right now. God can show you that. He can show you hope. He can give you a way out. Maybe you've experienced a loss of dignity. You were expected to perform, but you couldn't, and then you were put in a place of humiliation. Maybe you've experienced shame because you were a child out of wedlock. Or maybe perhaps you have a child that's out of wedlock. Maybe your children were taken from you because you didn't perform well enough. And for the good of the child, the courts took that child from you. Or your children were taken from you, your husband was taken from you, your wife was taken from you. They divorced you. Your children, your spouse, all these things that were precious to you are now gone. And you're living in a sense of wonderment. What happened? What did I do? What didn't I do? Your children or your spouse may be running wild on drugs or alcohol, addicted to these things, and you causes you to have a sense of the lack of dignity. You want to walk straight and strong and put your head up high with your spouse because things are good, but you can't because he or she is on drugs or he or she is addicted to alcohol. Maybe your husband has beat you up. Maybe your husband has stripped you of all kinds of dignity. Maybe your wife has done the same through wounding you with words. Words that cut so deep. Why couldn't you do this? Why didn't you do this? Why can't you do this? And those rejection, those thoughts of rejection run deep inside of you. You see, we can have what's called, the Bible says, a wounded heart. Our heart can be wounded. Satan works overtime on our emotions. This is the place that he works on the most. It's the place of our emotions, okay? And we cannot be led by our emotions because of these woundings, but the fact is we do have emotions and they do need to be in balance. We can become emotionally abused, emotionally rejected. And instead of a confident assurance that we have that God is with us, there is an epidemic right now in the body of Christ of insecure people. People that don't know their security in Christ. They don't know who they are. And the only remedy to a wounded heart is the person of Jesus Christ. The only remedy to a broken heart is knowing Jesus. Knowing him and not questioning him. Not questioning his love. Not questioning his presence with you. Not questioning it one bit, but knowing that he loves you. Once you do not question that, once you do not question the affairs of this life, once you do not question why this, why God, why, and you know he's with you, and you develop that relationship with him, you hunger for him, you thirst after Jesus. He is the only remedy for a broken heart. He is the only answer for freedom. He's the only, it doesn't come through a job. It doesn't come through fame, fortune. It doesn't come through riches. It only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, look at this, it's such a beautiful scripture. It's so powerful. This is what Jesus came to do. This is his purpose. The Spirit of the Lord, he said, is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for those in prison and the recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. Wow. And the good news is this, that he wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to heal the broken in heart. I'm going to show you, Jesus was so perfect that when he said those words, I love this, because I'm going to read to you the rest of this, because it's so powerful. In Luke chapter 4, this is going to sink this point in, okay? It's going to sink it in to you today. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he was brought into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, don't you think Jesus would have wanted to make a grand entrance? On his first time, here I am, you know, I've come, I'm the Messiah for you. You'd think he would just kind of schmooze everyone and make it sound good and make it sound acceptable, you know, make it really cool. Oh, not Jesus. Not Jesus. You know why? Because he's not moved by public opinion. He is just not. He doesn't care what people think about him. He does what the Father tells him to do. And that day, you know what the Father told him to do? This is what he told him to do. He was so obedient to God. He says, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at freedom those who are oppressed, and to do what? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what is that acceptable year? It's the year when every single debt was canceled. You say, yeah, that's what he came to preach. When every debt was canceled, when every single person that was in poverty was set free, it occurred every 50 years in the culture of the people of promise, okay, the Israelites. Every 50 years, it was set free time. Okay, there was an acceptable year. That year was the year that every debt was canceled. And Jesus stood up and he said, in your ears, this is fulfilled today. That's what he said, today. He didn't say to come, he said, today. This scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And I'm going to share with you this word today, that every single person's broken heart is going to be healed today. Every broken heart is going to be healed today. And Jesus did this. Then you know what he did? He closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. You like my scripture? Do you like my fancy sermon? Jesus said, that's it. I'm just reading you a scripture, you know. A little similar to sometimes where, you know, I've thought about this over and over again. And I think I'll do it someday. We'll get out probably at about 11. And I'll open the scripture and say, be healed! And everyone's going to walk out healed. Jesus says what he means. And he means what he says. If we take him at his word, if we take him for what he's worth, because he's worth everything, Jesus heals our broken heart. He came to set us free from that year, hallelujah, the year of bondage, all that poverty. And he's saying to us today, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on God, Jesus, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You know what? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He's just so cool. He doesn't have to be pumped up or put up. He's just Jesus. He's just Jesus. And Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. The relationship with Jesus is what will carry us into discovering God's will. If you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you will know God's will for your life. That is the founding thing that takes us right on into the presence of every single detail, that every single working of his spirit, every single promise, everything. It's knowing Jesus. So the Bible is a book about relationships. Number one, with God, with self, and with others. And if we begin to understand that we're not getting along very well, how many of you don't get along very well with yourself? You look at yourself in the mirror and you go, or you struggle because you're not able to really get along with like your children or your family. And you struggle with that. That's because of a broken heart. And maybe you even blame God. There are a lot of people in this life that blame God, and they don't really know they're blaming God. They're not forgiving him for not moving quicker. God, move quicker. God, do it quick. I want a quick work. It's a Burger King society we have. Have it your way, you know. It's really true. Have it your way. We have a society that's so immature that we always want things when we want them. We have drive-through Christianity. Drive through and get your miracle. Woo! Okay? I'm just saying the facts. I'm trying to help us to understand why we don't always receive from God and why we get mad at God. God doesn't want you to feel that something's wrong with you. He wants you to know always, every minute of every day, that something's right with you. And you have a Savior who heals broken hearts. You have a Savior who heals broken souls. The Bible says in Psalm 23, he restores your soul. So let's get victory over being easily offended. If we have victory over that big thing in life, oh, it's a milestone. We can be offended by us. We hate what we do. We hate what others do. We hate what God does. So let's make a decision today not to get hurt, okay? Let's make that decision. Everybody say, I'm not going to get hurt. I'm not going to get touchy and easily offended. When you constantly have bad feelings, though, about yourself, you are insecure. When you constantly have bad feelings about yourself, that's called insecurity. And when you don't like who you are, it's insecurity. The word is not a guide to those who choose to believe what works. The word is a guide for those that take God at his word. Let's take him. Okay? Let's take him at his word. Jesus said he loves us unconditionally. Take it. Take it. Take it. You can feel good about yourself right there. Take it. Just take it. Take it. Take it. It's yours. Be greedy about that. Okay? You know, we have icky feelings about ourselves. We try to fix. If you're always trying to fix the who about you by what you do, that's called religion. You can feel rotten about yourself. I opened up a bunch of eggs yesterday. Oh, my goodness. They had been in the refrigerator for a long time. And they were rotten. They were bad. They stunk. And I thought, why is this, Lord? These were good eggs. I thought they would stay a little longer. But the Lord said, no, I want to show you a lesson. I want to tell you something about people and the way they think about themselves. So many of us feel so rotten about ourselves. If there's anything on the outside that's wrong, we feel bad. If there's anything that we do that's wrong, we feel bad. You know, we walk around, you know, and if we ever get upset with life, usually it's because we feel bad about ourselves inside. So, you know, if anything on the outside is bad, it's going to put you over the edge. You're going to get touchy. Insecure people are like that. If everything around you goes out of control, you have to harp on that. You have to harp on it. You get upset about everything not being in order. You know, it's because you feel rotten about yourself and you don't have this ongoing relationship with Jesus. Jesus makes you very confident. Jesus makes you very secure. And so even if everything around you is falling apart, you have your Lord. You have your Lord. You have your relationship with Him. And you know what? If you could ever be delivered of trying to impress everyone, you could really enjoy life. That's a quote that I want you to write down. If you could ever be delivered of trying to impress everyone, you could really enjoy life. Have you ever cringed around someone like, oh no, they're going to do something that's going to embarrass me? That's because you're not delivered of trying to impress everyone. And we have to be delivered from that. Okay? You can through Jesus. Jesus, He doesn't care if your hair is messed up or if you've got zits on your face or if you've got scars on your body or if you've got old age spots or if you've got a little pot belly. He don't care about that. What He really cares about is you. He cares about that love relationship that He's got going with you, okay? And so when God comes, He wants to take over our lives. He doesn't want us to just to take over a little bit of part of our life. We give Him a little bit. No, if you give Him the reins, He will take control. And it's a very wonderful place to be at, to give Him full control of your life. God, You're in control. When something happens that you can't understand, God, You're in control. I know You're working something for my good. Oh, that is the most freeing place to be at. God, You're in control, and I know You're working something for my good. God, You're in control. Say that. God, You're in control, and I know You're working something for my good. When God takes over, you can enjoy life. Okay? When you have an addiction, what an addiction is it's hiding from external pain. You have pain, but you're not willing to face it. You're not willing to talk about it. You're not willing to get help. That's what an addiction is. It's actually a result of a broken heart inside. You're not able to face the problem. So we have to recognize that Satan wants to do everything he can to go the extra mile to cause our feelings to be out of order, our emotions to be out of order. So let God give you people who God will use to help you to open up to. Okay? To open up to. When you have been unjustly treated, God has promised to give you double for your trouble. And all the people that have hurt you, all the people that have wounded you, God says this. There's a promise in this, and I live by this, that anytime I'm hurt, that God wants to give me a double portion of the anointing. And it gets stronger and it gets stronger on me. And so I've used the situations of life, instead of complaining about them, I use them for good, because I know that God can turn it around for good and make something even better for me. Hallelujah. God's promise that in Hebrews 10, verse 30, God says, vengeance is mine. God is on our case. In other words, he's taking our cause. He's lifting up our case. And we can be healed and we can come alive. Some people don't want to get healed, though. That's what I've learned. Sometimes people don't want to get healed. They just want to talk about their problem. And that's the other end of it. Okay? So some people don't want to open up and face their problem. And so they're addicted. They're addicted to drugs or they're addicted to alcohol because they don't want to face their problem. They don't realize that God can help them through that. Jesus hasn't become the lover of their soul to that point. Jesus hasn't become everything to them. He's still just a part of their life. But when Jesus becomes everything to you, when he becomes everything to you, you'll get up and you'll be like in John chapter 6, this man that was by the pool of Bethesda, he had a disorder for 38 years. 38 years. Okay? 38 years he was in bondage. But I'm thinking to myself, why? Why was he in bondage that long? Hallelujah. Because I believe the problem was that God himself wants us to be a little bit over what we tend to call, it's called self-pity. It's called self-pity. Okay? Because we kind of relish the fact that somebody, you know, we open up and we get rid of our problem, we start feeling a little freer, and so we get addicted, literally, to that feeling of pity. Somebody pities us. All right? And that can be as counterproductive as not opening up at all. They're both wrong. So what do we do to help us? Because I'm serious, though. We've got to get really tough on these things inside that are called enemies. When we get really tough against our enemies and we say, wait a second, I have a duty to my neighbor. I have a duty. I have an obligation to my friends. I have an obligation to my family. I have an obligation to those that are around about me. And we begin to take on the mantle of sacrifice. And we begin to do what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating those that were willing to pay the price for our freedom. We say, wait a second, I have an obligation for my young son or my daughter or my husband to understand truth. I have an obligation there. I have a duty. And I'm going to get rid of Mr. Self-Pity that I like to have my cups of coffee with. Okay? This may be a hard message in this part, but I'm going to get to the other part because some of you may not be able to open up yet and because you're afraid, and God wants to love you into that place. But if you've opened up to people and you're opening up and you're continuing to open up and you're opening up to people over and over again, and God says, receive my love, then what you need to do is rise up and do what he told this man. He said, get up. Pick up your bed and walk. Get up. Pick up your bed and do your duty. Do your duty. All right? And sometimes God talks to us that way. He says, do your duty. Come on. And other times, if we're afraid, he'll be very tender with us. And he'll say, you can open up with me. You can open up with me. It's okay. God deals with different people in different ways. He does. And so what we got to know, though, is the ultimate goal that God has is to heal our hearts and to get us into a place of victory. And he'll do it in many ways. God's, the voice of the Holy Spirit, like I said last week, is in many different ways. Sometimes it's comforting. Sometimes it's commanding. Sometimes it's very, very teaching oriented. Okay? There's a lot of faces to God, and there's a lot of expressions to the Holy Spirit, and we've got to honor all of them. We've got to understand that there's times and seasons for all of them. All right? And instead of having another cup of coffee with Mr. Pity, we've got to remember that to be pitiful is not to be powerful. Okay? Now, I feel sorry for the people that have no friends, and they have no one to give them mercy. I really do. And for those kind of people, I really believe that the Lord is very gentle, and he's very tender. And he'll allow them to open up, and he'll allow them to receive mercy. You know, he'll allow people to bless them if they don't have any friends. He'll be that friend. But there are some people that I've seen taken advantage of the goodness of the Lord. And it's those kind of people that God says, come on, do your duty. Okay? Now, we have to face the truth and take responsibility. The only way that we can actually take responsibility for our bad behavior is by realizing that Jesus is our righteousness. Okay? That we cannot do this on our own. We cannot say, okay, you know, I'm going to just roll up my sleeves and just get with it. You know what? This is a process. This is a process of learning Jesus and learning about Jesus. Our healing comes as a process. It's not always instant. It is sometimes, and I've seen it instantly. But I've seen it as a process for some people that they have to work through their salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. And so, fruit-bearing trees of righteousness, let me reveal this to you. I know God reveals his character to us in a very beautiful way, because there is something that I think we have to face more than anything else is fear. Fear. Fear means to run from. Today, this is a now word today. God says he's aggressively helping us to confront our enemy. If we're afraid of facing the problem, we're afraid of facing situations, we're always going to be in that bad situation. So every time we feel fear, remember this. God says fear may simply be an avenue that could bring you to the Lord if we honor God, okay? If today I'm not willing to let fear torment you anymore. Today I want that flame to be fanned in your life. And I want you to see that the devil will tell you this all the time. These are the devil's words. Go hang yourself. It's not worth living for. Nothing's worth living for. This bold, though, this aggressive attitude that we have to take towards the enemy is this. I walk in God's authority. I have a good friend. My friend is Jesus Christ, and he will never leave me, and Jesus will never forsake me. And that's worth clapping about right there. I have a friend. I have a friend. There may be no other friend that you have in the world that you think is your friend. But it is worth living for, because Jesus is the only one that completely satisfies us. You heard the testimony of Brother Delvin. You said, he said very clearly, he tried this and he tried that and he tried the other thing. He tried everything he knew to satisfy him, but nothing would satisfy him. Without Jesus, we're always looking for something else to satisfy us. When the righteousness of God begins at the cross, Jesus gave himself as our sacrifice so we might live forever with the Father. And look at this beautiful scripture. It's in Colossians. I love this scripture right here. This is probably one of my favorite. If I have a favorite scripture, this is one of my favorite scriptures. And I'm not sure if I even gave it for the overhead today, but I'd like to read it to you, okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is right here. Colossians 1:12. I love this scripture. It says, let us give thanks to the Father who has made us partaker of the inheritance of his saints. He has already delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. You know, we're already in the kingdom of Jesus right now. He's already translated us out of the kingdom of darkness. He's already done that. He's already delivered us. That's past tense. He's delivered us from darkness, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He is the image of the invisible Father, for by him all things were created. God says all things were created through him. And God says Jesus is the head of the body. I love that scripture. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Does Christ have preeminence over all things in your life? Woo! Say it. Christ, you have preeminence over all things. I'm experiencing the freedom of the Spirit right now because I can hear him saying to you, the Bible says this, but we work this out. We work this out on a daily basis. We work it out. Experientially, we work this out. Freedom from condemnation. We work it out. We work it out by saying it. We work it out by believing it. We work it out by knowing it. And not only that, we work out this salvation by resting in the truth that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He not only loves me, but the Bible actually says that he delights in me. He rejoices over me with singing. Wow! I mean, Jesus sings over me. He sings over me. He sings over me. He says, I love you. I am your bridegroom. I love you. I sing over you. So he's rejoicing over us today. He's praising. He's loving you. He's blessing you. He's encouraging you. He's applauding you. He has a covenant with you of completeness, so he will finish in you what he has started. He will do it. Through Christ's death, he's actually destroyed the power of death and the devil. And the strangest fear that we have sometime is this, that God won't come through. It's a strange fear because he said he would. He said he would. He said he would come through. He said he would, so let's believe him. Let's take him at his word. And then let me ask you this. If you really believe that God is love, will you not love your neighbor even as you love yourself? Will you not? Will you love your neighbor? The same people that are hurting you, the same people that are putting you down, if you would ask God how to love them, how to help them, if you would ask God how you can bless them, and when you forgive them, it's over. It's over. That pain is gone forever. It's gone. It's gone. You don't have any, but the key is are we going to let God love us, and are we going to forgive those that hurt us? It's over then. It's over for the enemy. There's total freedom. The Bible says forgiveness means deliverance. Forgiveness means deliverance. Do you forgive those who took that job away from you? Can you forgive them? Can you not say anything bad about them? Oh, no, you got to say something bad. Well, they did this to me. That wasn't fair. Then you're going to continue to live in your state of depravity. But if you can forgive them, if you can forgive every John, Joe, Mary, Sarah that hurt you, if you can say, Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do, you are free, and the enemy has no power over you whatsoever. And God then fights your battles. That is the thing that he wants you to see today. It's the thing that he wants you to experience today. You can have life, an abundant life, a life everlasting, when you take that armor of God and let him fight you. Let him fight those battles for you. And let him be your rear guard. You see, God has legions of angels that are attending to you as you love God, as you forgive those that have hurt you. God not only will wipe away your sins, but he will not only wipe away your sins, but he will fight for you. Oh, but some of you say, yeah, but I just got to say something nasty about them. Yeah, well, I just got to kind of mock them. I got to laugh at them when they do stuff wrong. Yeah, well, then just sit and live in your junk for a little longer until you come to the point where you say, I've had enough of this. I have had enough. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm going to forgive my wife. I'm going to forgive my husband. I'm going to forgive my daughter. I'm going to forgive my son. I'm going to forgive that neighbor. I'm going to forgive that coworker. I'm going to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. Some people suffer for years with condemnation. Some of you even have to forgive yourself for mistakes that you've made. If you realize how much God can do, though, you know, this sets you free from fear because then you know God's fighting for you. You've obeyed God. This is the beginning of God's will, is forgiveness. This is the very beginning of knowing what God wills for you, is knowing Jesus' love and forgiveness for you and forgiving other people. It's the key to life. You know, I've been in pain a lot, and I've questioned things a lot. But you know what? The righteous character of God is beautiful. Jesus is our righteousness. But the fact is that some people just cling to Jesus as their righteousness, but they don't want to face the fact that so-and-so hurt them. Jesus, you're my righteousness. You're my glory. But you're living in pain and you're bleeding today because you haven't taken that hurt and given it to the Lord. You still see no hope, no hope, no way out of this problem, this dilemma that you're living in. No hope, no hope. But there is hope if you can forgive. You see, you set yourself up for the greatest blessing that God could ever give you. Now, we're not perfect in our behavior. God doesn't ask us to be perfect. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. We're on a growth process. But he does ask us to forgive. He does ask us not to hold things against others and start to murmur and complain about God and other people and your circumstances. Oh, yes, he does ask you. He does ask you about that. And he does expect that. Because he said, even as I have forgiven you, so forgive others. Can you understand that? Can you understand how important it is to forgive? And then, if you can forgive, then he just hovers over you with mercy because you've been merciful and you're not holding people's sins against them, okay? Then he shows you that kind of mercy. So, you know, now sometimes we have this vague sense of being, of always not being good enough. Do you know what sometimes that has to do with, though, that I've learned personally in my life? It's just a fact that I haven't forgiven someone, that inside there's still some guilt and condemnation that is paralyzing me. Mm-hmm. Do you have a bad attitude towards yourself? How long has someone hurt you? How long have those words been ringing in your mind? You know, someone rejected you, and you still feel that rejection. Instead, you got to take it to the cross. Say, my husband, he was a mess. He hurt me. He rejected me. He swore at me. My kids, they've been running havoc. they just don't respect me. You got to forgive. You got to forgive. You say, Jesus, you forgave me. Now I'm going to forgive. And once you forgive and you do not hold them accountable to that, you do not hold them accountable. You literally walk away from it and do not say anything negative about them to anyone. To anyone. Anyone. You take it up with God. Then God fights those battles. Oh, no, but we have these wounds that we walk around in. Our wife doesn't do what we want. And so it's like, yeah, she's always asking me to do stuff. Yeah, she's always asking me to, yeah, yeah, yeah. My kids, man, they're just so disrespectful.
Why don't they know? Honor the Lord. They're supposed to honor the Lord. They're supposed to honor the word.
Yeah, well, why don't you start to forgive? And maybe they'll treat you with some respect because God's going to fight your battles. Oh, yeah, you better believe it, he will. He'll expose some things. He'll change some stuff. He'll move things around. He'll bring in some great things, some blessings. And all of a sudden, you look like the good guy because God will make you look like the good guy. God will favor you when you forgive. So the key, though, is we got to get to that point where we don't harbor all that junk inside of us. It's internal bleeding that's going on. Okay? And that's what causes us to always want other people to look bad and us to look good. Okay? I believe, though, that Jesus wants us to be set free from this condemnation today. I'm going to take responsibility to help you to do that as a leader. I want to help you. I want to help you today to realize that when we come, and I had no idea that the message was going to take on this bent here, but our flesh always tries to tell us something, and the Spirit is always trying to tell us something right now too. But the flesh and the Spirit are working, and they're vying against one another. The flesh finds it very easy to be just self-pitied, okay? Oh, receive that self-pity. I receive it. Ooh, I feel it. But don't you want to get rid of it? Don't you want to get rid of that self-pity? Don't you want to just be free from that? Or do you want to walk around with a mopey face all day? And everyone looks at you like, what's wrong? Okay? Now, there is a sense of obligation that we need to have for other people, for their betterment. We need to have a sense of duty. That's why this country is going this way. It's because God wants it to go this way, because the founding fathers knew that sense of duty. They knew about honor. They knew about being true to their word. They knew that. They knew how important it was. It was so important that they even had duels over that kind of stuff. If your word was if you were lied about, they'd shoot one another over stuff like that. I mean, it was amazing where our world has gone now, because we don't understand the power of the affirmation of God in our life, how much he loves us, how much he believes in us. And not only that, we don't have a sense of duty to show that kind of love for other people. All right? Now, what I'm asking you to do today is to realize that God is truly pleased with you. If you have ever felt the displeasure of feeling a vague sense of not being good enough, lift up your hands. If you've ever felt that, it's a vague sense of not being good enough. Okay? Now today, God is calling hearts to a sense of purity. He's going to bring us through to the other side. He wants to heal our broken heart. Now the old nature is fighting always against the new nature. All right? And God wants us to understand that if we can stand and say, God, you have forgiven me, now I am obligated and have a duty to forgive other people, there's freedom. You will be experiencing joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I want you to stand up right now, okay? Because we're going to do this together. We're going to take our hurts to the Lord. We're going to take our wounds to the Lord. And we're going to deal with them at the altar today. I'm going to ask the Lord to cover you with his feathers, because this is how he does it. He rubs that oil over you, the oil of joy for a spirit of heaviness, the kind that restores your soul. He found you bleeding and dying on that Jericho road. And what he wants to do is he wants to say, would you please forgive them? Please forgive them. Please forgive them. For they know not what they do. Lord, I pray that you would heal the wounded heart that they are speaking through. Please forgive them. Release them from their pain. As I see them through your eyes, this is my cry. Please forgive them, Lord. And once that forgiveness is so strong inside of you, you will experience such freedom, because Jesus then sends angels, ambushments against the enemies, and he starts to draw people into that power of the Holy Spirit. What I want to talk about right now, just real briefly, and then we're going to do it, is the Holy Spirit wants to immerse you or submerge you in his presence. Jesus said there would be an immersion of the Holy Spirit that they didn't have yet. The promise of the Father would come to you. And on the day of Pentecost, it originated then, the promise was given and tongues began to overwhelm people. When the Holy Spirit makes that initial entrance into our life, he'll do it in such a way that's very powerful. But that promise is for all. You see, the promise was made in the upper room, and it came to us too. And that book, the book of Acts, says that promise is to those who are from age to age, for all. And that promise is for you today. Once you get submerged in the Holy Spirit and see Jesus as being loving and pure and kind, and you get submerged in the Holy Spirit, I mean, literally, he comes upon you. You say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. What happens is that you become so free that those tongues just flow right out of you. It's a gift that he gives you. And he wants every person here to experience that gift today. Because sometimes we leak. Like I told you, we're bleeding. We're bleeding. Our heart is bleeding. And life just ebbs and flows. That's why every week we need to come to be recharged. Sometimes twice a week we need to come to be recharged in the group setting where there's a relevant word that speaks to our life to heal us. Okay? It comes to heal us. And this relevant word that God's speaking today, it says he wants to bind up the wound. He wants to heal. And he wants to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And God will do that as we pray together. We're going to, first of all, though, take the duty route. And we're going to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Would you pray this with me again? Say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. They don't understand how this hurt me. I ask, God, that you would release them from their pain. I pray, God, that you would not rob them of their destiny. But Lord God, forgive them their sin. Hallelujah. Just receive that right now. Receive that healing. Receive that healing, because many wounds are caused inside because you haven't forgiven. You haven't forgiven. Deeply forgiven. I mean, asking God to do it. Maybe you just blow it off and say, oh, it's nothing. But no, you got to deal with it. Got to go let God go really deep. And he will give you rest. You know, he's promised that. These promises are for you. And they're for your healing. And I'm gonna take a few minutes right now and give you some hope, okay? Because as you have forgiven, even so, the Father is going to grant you forgiveness and healing today. Hallelujah. For those of you that like to remain standing, you can. But for those of you that want to come to the altar and kneel, you can do that also. But right now, I'm going to begin the ministry of healing today for you. The Holy Spirit is going to begin to sing to you. He's going to rejoice over you with singing. And so position yourself in a place where you can really hear from the Lord, okay? Whether that's standing or whether that's seated or whether that's at the altar, you can choose. But I'm going to sing over you this morning. I'm just going to sing over you. And so just take this time right now. As God says this promise, he says, I will give you hope, your expected end.
There's a candle burning bright, piercing through the night. beacon for those seeking what's right, shining from our God, a sign to urge us on. For the promise he